I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and on behalf of the session of this church, I'd like to greet every one of you a very happy, blessed Christmas, and a very, very happy New Year also to all of you here this evening. Now, tonight, the subject is true peace, true peace. And I'd like to read first of all this verse, Isaiah 9:6. This is a prophecy that was made concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, this was made 700 years before the Lord was born. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. Now, two or three weeks ago, the world's most powerful man, the President of the United States, President Obama, received the very, very great prize, the great prize for peace, the Nobel Prize for Peace. Now, we saw him receiving the prize on television, and of course, we saw his face. Now, was it a face of peace, or was it a face of war? Now, of course, we will say that it was a face of peace because he was receiving the Nobel Prize for Peace. But outside of that hall where he was receiving the peace, there were huge protests in the streets. Yes, they said that this man, the most powerful man on planet Earth, should not be receiving this Nobel Prize for Peace. Because while he was receiving that prize for peace, he had already made up his mind to send additional troops to Afghanistan to fight in the war in Afghanistan. He was going to send in another 30,000 troops to the land of Afghanistan. Now, this evening, I'm not judging the actions of President Obama. I'm not going to pass any kind of moral judgment on him. Neither am I passing moral judgment on the nations that are involved in the war in Afghanistan. I'm not saying that one side is right and the other side is wrong. Now, that's not my message this evening. But I'm merely pointing out this truth, that in this world, there is no true peace. And it's true. No true peace. You could have the president of the most powerful nation on planet Earth receiving the Nobel Prize for Peace, and at the same time, he was endeavoring to deliver a bigger punch in the war in Afghanistan. So where is there true peace on planet Earth? You ask yourself, no true peace at all. Now, so the question is, where and when will we have true peace? Now, we will have true peace when we have this scenario on planet Earth. I'd like us to look at this scenario painted for us in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Please help our visitors to turn to Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Please help our friends to refer to Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. All right, let me read you these two verses. All right, this is the scenario of perfect peace on planet Earth. Isaiah chapter 2 verses 3 and 4. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Now the mountain of the Lord here of course refers to the city of Jerusalem, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from the city of Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. All the weapons of war at that time will be turned into instruments of peace. They will be turned into farm equipments to produce food. And then nations will not fight against nations. Nations will not learn war anymore. And that is the scenario of perfect peace. And when will we have this perfect peace on planet Earth? My dear friends, we will have this perfect peace on planet Earth when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, returns to this earth. And when He comes again, He will rule from the city of Jerusalem. He will set up His earthly kingdom, and He will rule for 1,000 golden years. Now Christmas. Christmas is about the birth of this Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which took place 2,000 years ago in the city of Bethlehem, in accordance to prophecy. You see, the prophet Micah, 700 years before the event took place, had actually prophesied that Jesus would be born in the city of Bethlehem. And true to that prophecy, He was born in the city of Bethlehem 700 years later. And the Word of God, written also 700 years before this event actually took place, says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He, the Son of God, took on human flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary. And He became the son of a humble carpenter, and He lived for 33 years on this earth. He lived a perfectly sinless life, a life which you and I can never live. And He lived that life on our behalf in order that He may be able to save us. And then He was buried. He rose up from the dead 3 days later, and 40 days after He rose up from the dead, He ascended up to heaven. And today, as we said in our prayer earlier on, He is seated at the right hand of God. And someday soon He will come. And this time when He comes, He will not come as a helpless baby to be born in a place like Bethlehem. But this time He will come as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Yes, He will come as the Almighty God. And He will come and He will set up His earthly kingdom. And when He rules from the city of Jerusalem, there will be perfect peace. And what we have will be what is described in that scenario in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now the most vital question is this. When He comes and rules on planet Earth, my question to you tonight is, where will you be when the Lord Jesus comes and rules? Where will you be? My dear friends, if today He is not your king, today He is not ruling in your heart, and you continue to live in this state, and you are unrepentant, you continue to go your way, you do not want to have the Lord Jesus Christ to rule over you, and when you pass away from this earth, my dear friends, when He comes again, you will have no part in this kingdom. Let us be very, very clear. For where will you be at that time? I'm sorry to tell you this, but it is the truth. You will have gone to hell. Yes, you will be going to a place of eternal torment. There you will be tormented day and night for all eternity in the lake of fire. Now, why miss this opportunity to come to trust in Him this evening? It is a very, very wonderful opportunity. Make this Christmas the most memorable Christmas in your life if you have not trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Come and believe in Him. Receive Him into your heart and let this Prince of Peace rule in your heart. And when you have Him ruling in your heart, when He comes again to establish this wonderful kingdom on planet Earth, you will have a part in this kingdom. Do you not want to have a part in this kingdom? I trust, my dear friends, you say, yes, I want to have a part in this kingdom. And if you want to have that part, come, believe in Jesus tonight. Now today, while President Obama has received the Nobel Prize for Peace and appears to be a man of peace, he cannot deny that he has enemies. Right? I can name at least one group of people who are his enemies. Yes, who are his enemies? Of course the Taliban will be his enemies. Yes, we look at President Obama, you say, well, he's got Taliban as his enemies, but I'm not President Obama, so I don't have enemies, right? Yes, I'm at peace with everyone. Are you sure, my dear friends, you are at peace with everyone? Now, tonight, let this truth be known to you. If you are outside of the kingdom of God, if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have one enemy. And that enemy, my dear friends, is the most powerful enemy. Yes, and this enmity that you have with him is something that is inborn. Do you know who the enemy is? The one true living God is your enemy. My dear friends, if you do not have Jesus in your heart, if you have not been reconciled to the one true living God yet, God is your enemy. Not that he makes us his enemies. But friends, it is we who chose to make ourselves his enemies by our wicked works. Now the word of God clearly tells us so. Colossians chapter 1 verse 21. Colossians chapter 1 verse 21. Please look at that verse. Please help our friends to refer to that verse. Colossians chapter 1 verse 21. Colossians 1 21. And let me read that verse for you. Colossians 1 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by what? Enemies in your mind by your wicked words. Yet now hath he reconciled. You see, by our wicked works, we have become enemies of God. So how did we become enemies of God? By our wicked works. By our wicked works, we have become enemies of God. And there we say, my dear friends, that we do not have any kind of wicked works at all in our relationship with the one true living God. There we say that. No, my dear friends, we cannot say that we have no wicked works in our relationship with the one true living God. First, let me ask you, do we honor God as God? Do we honor him as our creator? Do we love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength? Something which the Lord wants us to do, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. My dear friends, the answer is no, no and no all the way. So my dear friends, we are guilty of wicked works in our relationship with the one true living God. We fail to love him, we fail to honor him the way we should be loving him and honoring him. Then how can we say that we have no wicked works in our relationship with our fellow men? Have we not murdered other people? I've never murdered people before. No, my dear friends, you have. Yes, you don't have to take up a gun to kill somebody. So long as in your mind you hate somebody, you have committed murder. And that's what the Word of God says. And have you committed adultery? You say, no, I've never committed adultery before. But the Word of God says you don't have to actually commit the act to be guilty of adultery. So long as in your mind you look at a woman who is not your wife with desire in your heart, you have already committed adultery. And haven't we been covetous? And haven't we lied? And haven't we stolen? My dear friends, the answer is yes, yes, and yes all the way. We are guilty of wicked works in our relationship with our fellow men. So God has no choice but to alienate us. And then we became his enemies. Why? Because God is absolutely holy. He cannot tolerate sin. He is absolutely holy. Now, it is also not a matter of choice that we became his enemies. But it is also a matter of inheritance that we became his enemies. Today we know that the Palestinians, particularly the Hamas faction among the Palestinians and the Israelis are at war. Yes, they seem to be at truce now, but in actual fact, my dear friends, they are at war. Now you look at a child that is born in the home of a Hamas Palestinian, who is, of course, an enemy of Israel. Now, the moment the child is born, did you realize that he has become an enemy of Israel? By birth, he's got no choice because he's the son of an enemy of Israel. Now it's the same in the home of an Israeli. The day the child is born in the home of Israeli, that child has become an enemy of the Palestinians. Yes, not by choice, but by inheritance. You see, because he is the son of an enemy of the Palestinians. Now, friends, likewise, we are enemies of God by inheritance. We are enemies of God because we have inherited this sinful nature from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Yes, we inherited this enmity from them. Adam and Eve were created perfect, and they had perfect fellowship with the one true living God. But they chose to disobey him and lifted up with pride. They wanted to be like the one true living God himself. Yes, both of them wanted to be gods. And lifted up with pride, my dear friends, they fell, and straight away they lost that perfect fellowship that they had with the one true living God. And they became his enemies. And the next thing that they tried to do was to hide from God. They knew that now they had become enemies of God, and so they tried to hide from him. And Genesis chapter 3, I'd like us to turn to Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 8. Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 8. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. Please turn to the Bible, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And they here refers to Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, the Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. Friends, they realized that God was their enemy now, and so they tried to hide from God. But God is very gracious. God is very merciful. He took the initiative to look for Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve would never ever look for God because they would look upon God as their enemy. No, they will not look for God. But God and his mercy look for them. Man left to himself will not seek after God. God has to seek after him. So God took the first step to reconcile man unto himself. And so we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Adam, where are you? And what else did he do? Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. God clothed Adam and Eve. He clothed them not only physically, they required to be clothed because they were naked, but he also clothed them spiritually. He clothed them with his righteousness so that their fellowship with the one true living God might be restored, so that they would now be friends and not enemies of God. Now, God, by the killing of those animals to provide the coats of skins to clothe Adam and Eve, actually had made sacrifices, animal sacrifices for the sins of Adam and Eve. And the blood of those animals was made use by the one true living God to cover the sins of our parents, our first parents. And that blood pointed to none other than the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God, that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Yes, in accordance to God's plan, Christ came to this earth at the first Christmas to make peace with men. And that is why at the first Christmas, the angels sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. God, through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to make peace with men. He came to give peace to the hearts of men. And he came to show his goodwill to men. Now, what greater goodwill can be shown than the goodwill that was shown by the one true living God when he sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Indeed, God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, this evening I ask you again, if you are outside of the kingdom of God, will you not accept this offer of peace and goodwill from God that was offered at the first Christmas? Yes, why don't you come and be reconciled to him? Receive this Prince of Peace into your heart. And once the Prince of Peace comes into your heart, you will have the peace of God in your heart. Let us realize that we cannot begin to talk about having the peace of God in our heart if we do not make peace with the one true living God. Until you are reconciled to him, you can't talk about having peace in your heart. Now the question you might ask is this: How sure are we that we will have the peace of God in our hearts if we make peace with God? How sure am I to know that if I were to make peace with God tonight, I will have the peace of God in my heart? Now God gives us this answer. He says in Psalm 34 verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Oh, taste and see. You take the step of tasting. You take the step of making reconciliation with the one true living God. Be reconciled to him tonight. And then God will give you his peace. You have to taste first, and then you will have this peace in your heart. This time back in Singapore, I turned on the television one evening, and I saw this documentary in Mandarin. Of course, I don't understand much Mandarin, but I tried to understand. And it was a documentary on selling Singapore. And documentary was, of course, produced by the Tourist Promotion Board of Singapore. And how were they trying to sell Singapore? And they were trying to sell Singapore in London. And they were trying to sell Singapore to Curry Fish Head. There was this man who was obviously employed by the Tourist Promotion Board in Singapore, holding a clay pot of curry fish head in one hand. And he had a porcelain spoon in the other hand. And he was walking along the streets in London, and all the passers-by were invited to taste the curry fish head. Can you imagine trying to ask Caucasians to taste curry fish head? It must be quite abhorrent to them. But there were those who were daring enough to try, and they tasted the curry fish head, and they said, "Hey, it's very good. It's very good." Now, how would they know that it was very good if they didn't try tasting the curry fish head? They had to taste the curry fish head to know that it was really good. Likewise, my dear friends, how would we know that we can have the peace of God in our heart? We can only know that we have the peace of God in our heart if we take steps, my dear friends, this evening to make peace with the one true living God. We must taste, make peace with the one true living God, and then God will bless us with the peace of God in our hearts. The peace of God, friends, is contained in Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. The day you make peace with the one true living God, you actually receive the Prince of Peace into your heart. And if you have the Prince of Peace ruling in your heart, then you will be able to enjoy the peace of God in your heart. Now, as believers, we are supposed to have the peace of God in our hearts, because we have made peace with the one true living God and have received the Prince of Peace in our heart. And therefore, we must have peace in our heart. But why is it that very often, yes, we do not have that peace which we are supposed to have? What is disrupting this tranquility? What is disrupting this peace that we are supposed to have in our heart? Essentially, my dear friends, it is sin. Sin is the thing that disrupts peace in our heart. In the Garden of Eden, it was sin that destroyed the peace between our first parents and the one true living God. Up till that time, our first parents was enjoying perfect peace, perfect fellowship with the one true living God, enjoying the joy that comes from the God. It was joy and peace in paradise. But sin caused them to become enemies of God and caused them to fear the terror of God. While up to that time, my dear friends, it was perfect love on their part for the one true living God. And the kind of fear that they had for God was reverential fear. They didn't fear God as a terror, but they had reverential fear for the one true living God. In other words, they loved God very much, and they didn't want to offend Him. Yes, they were fearful of offending Him because they love Him. That is what is meant by reverential fear. Now, what does sin do that destroys peace in our heart? What does it do? First, it pulls down conscience in us. It puts away our conscience. It destroys the usefulness of our conscience. God put a conscience in the first people on planet Earth, Adam and Eve. And that conscience was perfect. And that conscience was able to discern between right and wrong perfectly. But when Adam and Eve sinned, their conscience was marred. It was spoiled. And we have inherited this marred conscience, this spoiled conscience. But friends, the day we made peace with the one truly living God, the day we came to trust in the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Prince of Peace came and dwelt in our hearts. And God gave us a new conscience, one that is sharpened, one that is purified. Now, previously, we were not too aware of sins. In fact, not aware of sins, because our conscience was smart. But now, because our conscience is sharpened and it is purified, we now are very sensitive of our sins. And as believers, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to hold on to faith and to a good conscience. Very, very important. If we want to have peace in our heart, we must hold on to faith and to a good conscience. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. I'd like us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. I read for you the verse. Paul says, holding faith and a good conscience. You see, it is very, very important we hold on to faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Yes, have made shipwreck. Now the Lord wants us to have a sharp conscience so that peace will be maintained in our hearts. Now conscience is like a referee in a game. Now, whenever somebody runs foul of the rules in the game, the referee will blow his whistle so that everybody will play in accordance to the rules of the game, so that the game can be played in a very orderly manner. My dear friends, when we run foul of God's law, when we break God's law, then the conscience, as it were, blows its whistle. The whole purpose is to get us back on track. The whole purpose is to put us back on the path of righteousness. Now, those who put away faith and a good conscience will shipwreck their faith. And once they shipwreck their faith, of course they will lose their peace of God. Now, if our conscience is pulled down, put away, the voice of conscience will be muted. The result is we'll sin more, we'll rebel more. And how can we have peace, my dear friends, if we sin more and rebel more against the one true living God? We will shipwreck our faith. And the great apostle Paul cited two persons in the Word of God who put away their faith and their conscience. I refer you to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. All right, two persons. Paul says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. You see, these two persons pulled down their conscience so much so that they blasphemed the name of the one true living God. And Paul had no choice but to deliver them unto Satan. Now, it was not that Paul condemned them to hell. Paul had no right and no power to condemn them to hell. But what actually happened was Paul excommunicated them and delivered them unto Satan, so that they will learn spiritual lessons, so that they will repent, and so that they will come back to the one true living God and enjoy the peace that they ought to be enjoying as children of God. Now, when we allow sin to pull down our conscience, we will be guilty of wickedness. Yes, if we allow sin to pull down our conscience, we definitely will be guilty of wickedness. And when we are guilty of wickedness, then we will have no rest. The Word of God tells us very, very clearly, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And let us understand that we, children of God, are born again, new creatures. The Lord, as we said, has planted a new conscience in us, and we cannot silence the voice of this conscience because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a brand new conscience planted in us. We cannot silence the voice of this conscience. Now, even non-believers with a conscience that is mud will find it very, very difficult to silence their mud conscience. Isn't it very true? Very often we see wicked people who are very, very much plagued by their guilt and their conscience, because the voice of conscience is speaking to them, although their conscience is mud. Now, what more? We believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have a conscience that has been purified, a conscience that has been sharpened, we will find it virtually impossible to silence the voice of conscience. Now, you look at the case of David, when his sins were not confessed. Now he tried to silence his conscience. Sin had pulled down his conscience. Remember the two sins that he committed. First was the sin of adultery. And in order that he could marry the man he committed adultery with, he had her husband killed. So he committed two terrible sins. One was adultery, one was murder. And he tried to silence the voice of his conscience. Could he? Virtually impossible. You look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 3. Yes, Psalm 32 and verse 3, and also verse 4. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. David says, when I kept silence, when I tried to silence my conscience, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer. Selah. His conscience troubled him when sins pulled down his conscience, and he could not silence his conscience even if he tried to. And he could literally feel himself growing old. He says, my bones wax old through my roaring all the day long. Through my roaring all the day long. He felt as if there was a hot furnace roaring within him. How could a man have peace, my dear friends, if he felt as if he was growing old rapidly and he felt as if there was a furnace roaring in him? Surely it was impossible for him to have peace. There are people who suffer from all kinds of headaches, all kinds of aches, heartaches, headaches, stomach aches, all because sin in them has pulled down their conscience, and they try very, very hard to silence the voice of conscience in them. But the voice of our conscience who are born again cannot be silenced. And God will make use the conscience of a born-again Christian to chastise him so that he will come back to God, just as in the case of David. Now look what David did in order to have peace again in his heart. Look at verse 5, chapter 32, or Psalm 32, verse 5. David says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. So he confessed his sins. And his sins were cleansed by the precious blood, or cleansed by the one true living God. And see what happens. See what happens here when the sins of David were covered. Look at verse 1. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. In other words, happy. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And verse 2, happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. What a happy man he was again. Once again, the conscience in him was allowed to operate as it should be operating, as a result of which, peace was restored in his heart. Friends, let us be holding our faith and be holding our conscience. Let not our sin pull down our conscience so that we can enjoy the peace of God. And should our conscience ever be pulled down, let us very quickly come back to God, and let us confess our sins. And let us pray that the precious blood of the Prince of Peace that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary will be applied to our hearts so that our conscience will be able to operate as it should be operating. And once our conscience is operating as it should be operating, then we'll be enjoying the peace of God. Now another thing that sin does to destroy peace in us is that it pulls down reason, it kills love, and it promotes hatred. It pulls down reason, it kills love, and it promotes hatred. Now in the current Palestinian-Israeli conflict, we see lots of lots of actions that are devoid of reason. Yes, you look at the killings, they are devoid of reason, senseless. What sense does it make for one nation to fire rockets into another country at random, hoping that the rockets will explode somewhere and kill hundreds of people? What sense is there for that kind of killing? Absolutely no sense at all. And then what do you expect the enemy to do? What do you expect Israel to do? Of course, Israel will retaliate. And when Israel retaliates, it does not only retaliate in kind. It retaliates in the most voluminous manner. Yes, it sends in its firepower, it sends in its jet planes, it sends in its rockets, it sends in its tanks and so forth. And the devastation is very, very great. Yes, hundreds, if not thousands of people are killed. Yes, so what kind of sense is there? What reasons are there? So you see, sin pulls down reason. Yes, it does. Now I remember very, very clearly this incident that took place some years ago, again in this Arab, this Palestinian-Israeli conflict. There was a time when the West Bank is actually the Palestinian territory, was occupied by the Israelis. And one day, two reservist soldiers by mistake drove into this town called Ramallah. Ramallah was a city of the Palestinians. And these two Israelis were identified as Israelis. And once they were identified as Israelis, the Palestinian mob really went crazy. They went after them and they wanted to kill them. Now, the police in the Palestinian actually were quite sensible. They had these two men arrested and then put them in custody in the police station. Actually, they wanted to protect them. But the mob didn't have anything, did not want to have anything to do with that. Yes, they saw for them it was no reason at all for the two men to be in the police station. Yes, their hatred had to be vented. And so they climbed onto the second story, pulled out the two Israelis, lynched them, and killed them in the streets. And what did the Israelis do? Of course, the Israelis retaliated. They sent in the bombs, they sent in the firepower, they sent in the rockets, and they created huge devastations on the West Bank. Now, what I'm saying is this: sin pulls down reasons. It kills love, and it promotes hatred. Yes, it promotes hatred. And what does hatred do? Hatred just begets another hatred, that's all. So friends, sin pulls down reason, kills love, promotes hatred. Yes, how needful it is that we have our sins be washed away by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Daily we have to come to Him and have sins purged from us. Now another thing that sin does to destroy peace in our hearts is that it dethrones the Prince of Peace from his throne and replaces him with self. Sin promotes self. Sin lifts us up with pride. And the moment self takes charge, my dear friends, instead of the Prince of Peace, our hearts will be filled with strife and with envy. Now why do we break God's commandments and hurt our neighbors? Why do we break these laws? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet and hurt our neighbors. Essentially, my dear friends, it is because of our self-centeredness. And because of our self-centeredness, my dear friends, yes, we will not have peace in our hearts, but instead, we will be filled with strife and with envy. I've often cited the case of King Saul. Saul was a very, very self-centered man. So self-centered, so full of self that he could not distinguish between right and wrong, between friends and foes. Now, he had a very, very good man on his side, a very, very loyal soldier, and a very, very effective soldier in the person of David. But he identified David as his enemy because he was very envious of David. There was a day when he and David came back from a battle, and the women folk came up into the street to sing. Saul had killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. As a result of which, Saul was very, very jealous and envious of David. And later on, when he knew that David was chosen to replace him as the king of Israel, he became even more envious. And instead of directing his attention to fight against the real enemies of Israel, the Philistines, he directed his attention to go after David. And throughout his life, throughout the greater part of his life, he was obsessed with the desire to kill David. Now, why did he behave that way? The truth was, he didn't allow God to rule in his heart. We read this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. You see, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Saul didn't allow the Spirit of the Lord to take charge of him. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. He had a heart that was disobedient to God. And so there was absolutely no peace in the heart of this man till the day he died. Now you contrast David with Saul. Now David was a man after God's own heart. In other words, David's one desire was to please God. His one desire was to do the will of God. And did not the Prince of Peace rule in his heart? Yes, he surely did. Yes, the Lord was his shepherd. He wrote the shepherd's psalm, remember that? The Lord was his shepherd who completely satisfied him. And when he walked to the valley of the shadow of death, he also knew that the Lord was with him. And then when he sinned, and he lost his peace, and when he was rebuked by Nathan, what did he do? He very, very quickly repented and came back to the Lord. And peace was restored in his heart. Now he had peace in his heart because he was a man after God's own heart. He would want to do the will of God, and his desire was to please God. Friends, if we want to have real peace in our heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, must rule in our hearts. Like David, we must be men and women, boys and girls after God's own heart. Now the question tonight, I say the most pertinent question is, have you made peace with the Prince of Peace yet? Have you? Now if you haven't, why don't you respond to the heavenly song that was sung by the heavenly host at the first Christmas? Remember they sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. God offers his peace and goodwill to all of us. Now, if you are outside of God's kingdom, tonight, come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Receive this Prince of Peace into your heart, and then you will have the privilege of enjoying His peace, and you will have the privilege of enjoying His goodwill. But if you reject Him, you will continue to be His enemy. And if you continue to be His enemy when you pass away from this earth, my dear friends, you are heading for eternal hell. Now, and then if you are separated from Him, if you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when you pass away from this earth, you are going to spend eternity in hell, followed by the lake of fire. Now, but if you have Him in your heart already, my dear friends, daily you must have your heart purified, cleansed by the precious blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Now if you do not do so, what is going to happen is sin will destroy peace in us. And sin destroys peace in us by what? Pulling down our conscience, pulling down our reason. It destroys peace in us, by killing love in us and promoting hatred in us, and by dethroning the Prince of Peace in our heart and setting up self to rule in our heart. And when that happens, my dear friends, we lose the peace of God. So, friends, always remember to let the Prince of Peace rule in our hearts. And when he rules, we will have his peace. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Prince of Peace who came 2,000 years ago for the purpose of reconciling us to God, for the purpose of giving us peace in our heart. And Lord, that this evening we pray that those who are still outside your kingdom and who do not have this peace yet, they may come and trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, so that they will be able to enjoy your peace and your goodwill. And for all of us who have trusted in you already, we pray that we may always remember to come back to you for cleansing, so that our sins might be purged from us, because we know that sin in us will always have the power to destroy peace in us. So Lord, we pray that your precious blood may cleanse us of all our sins, and every day we may come to the foot of the cross to have our sins cleansed by your precious blood. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.